If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, we come to the end of our study in Ephesians, almost the end. You're going to have to come back tonight to get the end. But this morning, looking at Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 20. We have prayed for God's Spirit to come and to fill this place and to revive our hearts to know His grace, and that the Word of God Himself would come and renew our minds, that we would put our trust more firmly in Him. I want to start just by reading verse 10, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." Finally, Paul says, finally. He comes to the end of this letter to the Ephesians. All throughout this letter, he's been talking about Christ and His church and how much Christ loves the church, how much Christ loves you. For instance, chapter 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word." You know, he's using the marriage relationship as an illustration, but as he himself says when he gets to verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Paul constantly points us back to the love of Christ at the beginning of chapter 5. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." He began the letter by announcing that we have all that we need in Christ. Chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And then he just gives us a list all through chapter 1. "God has forever chosen us to be His," verse 4, "even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. God has lovingly drawn us into His family," verse 5, "in love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. God sent His Son to die for us," verse 7. "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." That is just what God promised us, and we read earlier from the prophet Isaiah, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again." The redemption that we have in Christ, the forgiveness of our sins. God lets us in on His secrets. Verse 8, "In all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ." God has great plans for us. Verse 11, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." And God has personally sent His Spirit to live within us, to stamp us, to mark us as His people, as owned by Him. Verse 13, "In Him," that is in Christ, "you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." And we could start all over again and go through the whole letter and see how it is that we've been made alive in Christ, we've been raised up with Christ, we've been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Now, do you think that God would have done all of that for you to leave you now at the mercy of the world's greatest villain. This whole list that we find in Ephesians 1, that over and over, where God has clearly thought this through, what he's doing, the counsel of his will, that he would do all of that for you and then just leave you at the mercy of the world's greatest villain. To take away your sin, to take away your death, but to leave you defenseless in the hands of the devil. Ephesians 6, again, beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me, and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is God's will for you this morning, is to stand firm in the armor of God. Paul begins with that simple word in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Don't shrink back, is what he is saying. Don't run from the battle. Stand up and be strong. And you say, well, how can I be strong? Well, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The whole armor of God. One of the fascinating things that Libby and I saw in one of our visits to Germany was the basement, and I don't know what else to call that room, but it's under the castle in Coburg, Germany. And you go down there and you find all of the armor that was once used to defend the castle. It's still there. Row after row, sitting on racks as though you were in TJ Maxx or Marshall's. You know, helmets and breastplates and shoes and swords and shields and all kinds of weaponry, but it's all there. Good armor was needed to defend the castle. And we need good armor. We're locked in a battle against a strong enemy. We're being attacked. A.W. Tozer once said, this world is not a playground, it's a battlefield. We're engaged in a life and death struggle. We need the whole armor of God. Our head needs protection. Our heart needs protection. We need something on our feet. We need a shield. We need a sword. We need everything that God has for us. And we need the whole armor of God. It's not something that we think up. You know, this might work as a good defense. We need something that will do the job, something we can trust, something that we can wear that enables us to take the hit that is eventually going to come. You know, it can't be something that we come up with. What do we come up with? Rules, regulations, religion, morality, just be on your best behavior. You won't get in trouble. Religious experiences, warm feelings, good intentions. We need something more substantial than fig leaves. I mean, Adam tried to protect himself. What kind of a defense is a fig leaf? It's something that he came up with. And what we need is the solid armor of God. We need all of this because we're locked in a conflict. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We have an enemy, and the Bible's honest about that. An evil personality who thinks that this world is his. Paul alluded to him back in chapter 2, talking about us. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You know, he thinks that we belong to him, or that we should. And so he's going to come at us with everything that he's got when he sees that we're being set free by King Jesus. Jesus warned that the devil has been a murderer right from the beginning. Jesus said he's the father of lies. He's the one who accuses the Christian. Paul said he's the one who blinds the minds of the unbeliever, and even sometimes he appears as an angel of light. But Paul's point here is that he is our enemy, it's not other people. Sometimes people can be used by the evil one, but never think it's just us against them. You know, it's just this, it's this guy that's standing in my way here at work or in my neighborhood or something who's giving me a hard time. That's my enemy, and boy, I'm going to get him. I mean, that's not the battle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, Paul says. We wrestle against what is unseen, what is spiritual, and what is evil. And so spiritual armor and spiritual weapons are needed. And our enemy is so sneaky. I mean, he can attack us in so many different ways. It's not just when you pull out the Ouija board. Right? Not just when you go attend some seance or you put on some old Black Sabbath records or something like that. Anybody even know who Black Sabbath is anymore? Okay, three or four hands there. He's smarter than that. He's sneakier than that. He's much more insidious. He breaks up friendships. He creates suspicion. He disrupts unity. He eggs us on when we begin to feel angry about something. He gets that going. He nurses our resentments. He puts pictures in front of us to incite our lust. He causes doubt, discouragement, fear, worry, anxiety. He feeds our pride. He puts words into our mouths that shouldn't be there. I mean, think about Peter. I'll never deny you. And what did he do? Three times. You know, Jesus said, Satan has asked permission to sift you. He put those words in Peter's mouth that should never have been there. The evil one wants to make us miserable and draw us away from Christ. There are so many sneaky ways in which he attacks the church and Christians. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And so now Paul is going to describe for us this armor. He's using an illustration. As David Donovan would say, you're supposed to use your imagination. Right? Here's an illustration. Paul is looking at something in everyday life, and he's saying, use your imagination now and think about what that is like. Picture yourself as a soldier, and here's some armor that you would put on. And then think about being attacked. See that happen in your mind's eye, what's taking place. And then as you look at that, make the transition to the truth that that illustration provides. The armor of God, all it represents is very simple. It's just the grace of God. It's just the saving grace, the sanctifying grace of God, the good gifts that God gives to his people. God's provision of grace for you and for me. Benefits of redemption, what our catechism refers to. But it's grace that has to be appropriated. It's not enough just to have a whole line of armor sitting down in the basement of your castle, right? What does Paul say? Put it on. Take it up. It has to be appropriated. It has to be put on. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, this armor consists of an understanding and application of the truth of the gospel. You understand the gospel. You lay hold of it. You embrace it. That's putting on the armor. The good gifts that God gives to his people. The armor itself is God's grace, but we need to lay hold of that grace and put it on by faith. We need to know what the armor is, and we need to make sure that it fits, that it feels like it fits right before we go out to battle. And so, three things to put on and three things to take up. Paul says, put this on, the belt of truth. Our God is a God of truth. Our God cannot lie. He does not lie. What God says matches up with reality. It's not just a game that he's playing or a novel that we can follow, a storyline, but it's reality. It's the way the world really is and who we are. John 17, Jesus himself prayed for us. Sanctify them in the what? Truth. Thy word is truth. And so we put this belt on when we embrace the truth of what God says. The breastplate of righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's not our being good or doing good or trying to do our best. It's what Martin Luther called an alien righteousness. It's something that is completely outside of ourselves. It's not something that you try to work up on the inside. You know, I'm going to do the best I can today. You know, I'm not going to make any mistakes today as a Christian. It's an alien righteousness. It's completely outside of ourselves. It belongs to somebody else, but it's graciously given to us. And when it's handed to us, by faith we reach out and we take it as a breastplate and we put it on. The shoes of the gospel, shoes enable you to stand and not slip and stumble. Paul is simply saying, plant your feet firmly upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Now, how do you do that? You know, I hope you don't just think about the gospel on that occasion when you get saved, become a Christian. You should always be rehearsing the gospel. You know, what are the facts of the gospel? Not just so I can explain it to somebody else, but what is the gospel for me? You rehearse that. I was a lost and condemned sinner, sentenced to death. And yet God in his great mercy sent Jesus Christ into the world to die for sinners, to die for me. And that all I have to do is take that righteousness that Christ is offering, embrace it by faith, embrace Christ by faith. And enjoy that new life that God has for me. You just rehearse the gospel You embrace it and put it on for yourself. Paul says, put these on, and then he says, take up these, verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It appears to me that the first three have to do with things that are true about us all the time. Armor that you put on. But now he says, take up. And it seems that these three are elements of truth that we particularly appropriate when we sense that we're being attacked. But for me, it's every day, right? It's for you, the same thing. We're constantly under attack, but he's getting our mind to think, you know, when bad things start to happen and I begin to doubt or I begin to fall under some kind of temptation, these three things I should really make sure that I'm taking up. The shield of faith. The gift of resting securely in God's promises, particular promises that he gives us in his word. The evil one shoots our arrows, they're flaming arrows at us, and what we do is take those promises of God and our faith in those promises and we hold it up like a shield. But this is what God said. And it extinguishes those flaming arrows. The helmet of salvation, it's the knowledge of Christ and who we are in him, having the mind of Christ, seeing things as Christ would see them. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's not just the belt of truth again. And it's not the helmet of salvation again, even though these deal with knowledge and truth. It's the Word of God being taken up as you would take up a sword and you would poke something. It's taking a sword and putting the fine, sharp point of the sword on some thing and push. It's taking a verse out of the Bible, a truth out of the Bible, and you point it to some problem or question or issue in life and you say, this is what God says about that. It's using the word, not just the general truth, but it's using the word in that specific situation and saying, that is what God says. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All of this, the whole armor of God, is simply God's grace being embraced and appropriated by faith. And again, you don't just put this armor on once and then forget it. What happens? Sometimes you get hit. And what happens when you get hit? Armor comes loose, begins to shift a little bit, or you begin to neglect some aspect of the Christian life. What happens? What happened to the tin man when he was standing out in the rain? Got all rusty. So we'll talk about that maybe later, but duct tape, WD-40, you know, if something's loose, and it shouldn't be, you use duct tape. If something won't move, you want it to move, you know, you use the WD-40. There's ways in which you have to repair the armor. You put it on every day. That's another sermon. So, but you don't just put your armor on once and forget it. You're constantly adjusting it as you're using it, as you're becoming proficient in understanding who you are in Christ and using the Word of God. You are making adjustments. Every day you've got to adjust and take care of your armor. And then Paul concludes all of this by giving us that call to prayer in verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. You know, pray for one another. And then Paul says in verse 19, and pray for me. You know, so you pray for God's people and you pray for God's pastors. And it's together that we are engaged in this battle. This is God's will for you this morning. Stand firm in the armor of God. And then this is God's grace for you. Stand in the God of the armor. You see the difference? The armor of God and the God of the armor. You know, it's not just you in the armor of God. It's not just you all dressed up in what God provides for you. And then he says, you know, just do your best. I've given you everything you need. William Gurnall was one of the English Puritans who wrote a massive commentary on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. 1,200 pages, double column pages. Doesn't take much of a mathematician to figure out that's 2,400 pages of small print where he's talking about the armor of God. And after hundreds of pages, after describing the armor, then he gives this caution: trust not in the armor of God, but in the God of the armor. Now, if you don't remember anything else this morning, remember what William Gurnall said. Trust not in the armor of God, but in the God of the armor. Don't put your trust in what God gives you. Don't put your trust in what you can do with what God gives you. Put your trust in the God who made the armor and is now holding it out for you. And this is where Paul began in verse 10, isn't it? Finally, be strong where? In the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's what Paul is saying. You don't just put your faith in my ability to get myself sanctified and to grow in grace. My trust is in the God who sanctifies me and causes me to grow in grace. There is something for you and me to do. We have to put the armor on. We've got to take it up. We've got to fight. Paul is clearly calling us to engage all of our energy, and if we fail at this, we have no one to blame but ourselves. We all make choices. We all choose what we're going to set our minds on. We all choose what we're going to fill our hearts with. We all choose who we're going to hang out with. We choose what we're going to chase after. The battle is real and we have to fight. There is this element of personal responsibility of engaging in what Paul says to do. Put on this armor, take up these weapons and fight, stand firm. But we never do any of this in our own strength. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. In the Lord means in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, drawing upon his resurrection life, seeing yourself as alive in Christ, seeing yourself as ascended up into the heavenlies with Christ and seated with Christ on the throne of heaven. And so do everything that God calls you to do. Put on the armor. Take up your weapons. Stand firm in the faith. Wrestle. Fight. But the whole time keep your eyes in this direction. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Trust not in the armor of God, but in the God of the armor. Let's pray.